Center for Parent Youth Understanding and the CPYU Podcast Network, you're listening to The Word in Youth Ministry, a podcast by youth workers for youth workers, where we give insights, strategies, and helps for effectively teaching God's Word to our students.
Here we are on episode 36 of The Word in Youth Ministry. I'm Kyle, and I'm here as usual with my friends Matt and Linda. And this episode will be dropping sometime in the fall. And Matt, this is good news for you and I because the World Cup is coming.
Oh man, I'm so excited. Looking forward. It's a weird year because it's not the summertime.
I know, and I'm preparing to watch the World Cup and thinking about it being in the fall, I'm just hoping that the United States can put a run together here. Matt, who do you root for the United States in the World Cup?
I do. Yeah, I really do. I love to see the U.S. do well. I mean, they're more than underdogs, generally speaking, you know? But I'm also happy when England does well, I have to say.
I knew there was an undertone here that, you know, you had a second team just in case.
I'm a bit of an Anglophile, and that's natural because I was born in London and I have actually citizenship in the UK. So I'm not a poser. So yes. I would like to see England do well. I think France probably will win this World Cup. They are just so good. They're chocked full of it. Right, Chris? Don't you think?
Yeah.
Producer Chris is pretending to fall asleep right now because he does not like soccer, and that's okay. There are things to forgive people for, you know.
Our producer Chris at CPYU, he'll like the World Cup one day almost as much as you, Linda. Linda, have you ever watched the World Cup? That's quite the opening question for the Word in Youth Ministry.
I know I've seen some televised soccer games, but I don't think any of them were actually the World Cup.
Yeah, I think that I also love watching the Olympics, which comes around every so often, but I think the World Cup is just something even to another level because it is the world sport, soccer, also known as football. But we are here not to talk about sports today. We are here in episode 36 thinking about teaching the Bible, 1 John, what it looks like to teach 1 John to our students. Linda is currently just starting the school year by teaching this. This is a book of the Bible that I taught last fall to our students. And we're going to think a little bit about practically what does it mean to teach 1 John and just a few things to keep in mind as you, our listeners, are considering what you might be teaching your students. This is a book of the Bible that I think, can be pretty practical, but then two, isn't too long. So if you're looking for a book of the Bible to teach, you can start and end in several weeks and just have the confidence that you just taught a whole book of the Bible. So we're going to begin today by Matt reading chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And then Linda is going to kind of take us behind the scenes and thinking through why she picked this book and how she has started to frame this series to her students. So Matt, read for us 1 John chapter 1, which is verses 1 to 10.
Sure. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay, so in terms of why I chose this book, I would say a few things. First of all, in our student ministry, we are covering this in our Sunday school program, and that one we had been in the Old Testament all of last year. So I thought, okay, we should do some New Testament to get variety. And then I was thinking through what else has been covered recently since I got here a little over a year ago. And we have in another setting covered a gospel, and we have covered a letter that Paul wrote. I also knew that this year at our church, we would be going through the Sermon on the Mount, starting this fall all the way through the spring. And there was a sense in which I wanted something that would tie in with that as well. So I landed on 1 John because it would give us sort of some like, hey, here's an epistle, but it's not by Paul. It's something that we can spend some more time in. And there's a way in which it complements what we're trying to do with the Sermon on the Mount, because we're really going to be focusing in on following Jesus and being a disciple there. And I thought, hey, wouldn't it be interesting to look at a letter written by John, who was, as far as we can tell in the New Testament, like the closest disciple to Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so wouldn't John have some interesting things to teach us about it, what it looks like to have an intimate relationship with Jesus and to follow him? And so when I introduced this book to students a few weeks ago, I sort of introduced this concept of, hey, we're going to all semester hang out with John and learn from him what it looks like to have that relationship with Jesus and to follow him.
And Matt, as we were talking before we started recording, just thinking through, there are obviously different ways that we can frame this book. I was just looking down here at my Bible that the ESV Student Study Bible that I teach out of when we teach our students, and we also give to students if they don't have a Bible, and we give to our incoming middle schoolers as kind of like a rite of passage into youth group. But there are in the ESV Student Study Bible just already outlines and different breakdowns of ways to think about this. So that's why I would just again suggest to our listeners, if you're trying to think through what to teach to your students, just get a good study Bible and look at how they've already had it divided out. They the editors of study Bibles do a lot of hard work for us in order to already outline certain things. But Matt, we were talking before the recording about just different ways that that it's possible to frame this book. And I was wondering if you can just kind of jump into that a little bit to help our listeners think through what that can look like for them.
Yeah, I'll give just kind of three big categories that we can think about when we come to 1 John. So three kind of tests to know whether you're part of the church, of the family of God, that John will talk about. We've already seen two in the reading of 1 through 10. The first is the theological test. Do we believe that Jesus is our Savior and that he's come in the flesh? And you'll notice from the very beginning, we've seen him, we've heard him, we've touched him. This is a form of Gnosticism that John is saying, hey, we have to actually believe that Jesus is really a human being. And that form is called Docetism. It means that he only seems to be a human being, is what some people believed. And so the first question is, did Jesus really come in the flesh? And that's the kind of the theological test that John is going to weave through this epistle. The second is the moral test. Are we walking in the light? And walking in the light, we could see from verses 5 through 10, is not being sinlessly perfect, but rather it's being acknowledging that we're sinners and that we need to repent and walk in the light again. Not that are going to do it perfectly. Sometimes we stumble, but are we going to stumble forward along the path, or are we going to veer off the path and do what we want? And then finally is the social test, and this is going to be a big part of John's letter. Do we love one another? Love is from God. Do we love one another? So the theological, did Jesus come for real in the flesh? The moral, are we keeping the commandments and stumbling forward? And then the social, do we love one another?
And Matt, as we're thinking about this, the three, theological, moral, and social, obviously, as we talked about on our last episode, episode 34, practical teaching tips, that we want to let the Bible set the agenda for what we're teaching. So we don't illustrate and we don't set up a series based on just topics all the time, but we let the Bible set the agenda. But as we think of these three, theological, moral, and social, is there one that kind of comes to mind as you think of your current church setting and your students that maybe might rise above the other two, theological, moral, or social test?
Yeah, that's a good question. I see these as kind of like three perspectives that will head towards each other. I mean, that they all inform one another. But if I'm thinking about students these days, I certainly am going to camp out probably a little bit more on the moral question. Like, we see words like, you know, 215, do not love the world or the things in the world. And that's kind of like this moral question of, is my heart as a student arrayed towards what the world has to offer? The delight of the eyes, desires, sexuality, all these things that the world is offering us. Is that where my heart is aligned? Or is it going to be aligned towards Jesus and his word? I think our, you know, the fallen condition that we experience more is not like, like a theological question in right now. And it's really not love, though I think our students probably don't understand exactly what to love someone truly means according to God's word, but it's really the moral question of, yeah, like, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to do what he asked me to do? So I'd probably camp out there probably more than the other two, but.
Yeah, that's helpful. And I think as we just continue to dive in, thinking about what it would look like to teach First John, Linda, I appreciated what you said when you like told your students, we're going to be hanging out with John. We're going to be spending time reading the words or listening to words that this person wrote who had been with Jesus. And I just think that one of the biggest things our students need today is to know how the whole Bible fits together. And when we think of 1 John, I don't think it's crazy to think that some people probably don't make the connection between the Gospel of John being written by the same person who wrote 1 John, right? It seems so obvious, but I was just thinking as we're recording here, there are just two connections to the Gospel of John here in these first four verses. So what Matt read earlier, verse 1 of chapter 1 in 1 John, that which was from the beginning sounds very similar to how the Gospel of John starts, where it says, in the beginning was the word. And then in verse 4 of 1 John, chapter 1, where John writes, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. That sounds so similar to what we see at the end of the Gospel of John, where in John chapter 20, John writes, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And we just see a similarity between these writing styles, which just remind us first and foremost that it's the same person who wrote this, the Gospel of John and the Epistle of 1 John, but also that these two books of the Bible have different purposes. One is explaining the life of Jesus, and the other one is encouragement, as Matt was talking, through the theological, moral, and social test. But also, we can understand one more if we also understand the other books that he wrote. It reminds me of something that I believe Matt mentioned on a previous episode. It's just letting the Bible interpret itself. So often when we read the Bible, some of the first things that we can model for students and might not be the best thing to model is let's go to an outside source and see what it says about what's happening in the Bible, rather than looking at how the Bible interprets itself and how certain sections of the Bible help us understand other sections more clearly. And as we just consider this and think about teaching 1 John, Linda, you took us a little bit behind the scenes thinking through why you picked this and what that's going to look like. But I'm just curious, for our listeners practically, are you thinking this is going to take you parallel to that series on the Sermon on the Mount the whole time? Is this something that you have it all mapped out, or do you just kind of go along and see how long it's going to take? Does that make sense?
Yeah, so I have it mapped out that we're actually going to cover 1st through 3rd John right this semester. And so I think that 1st John is going to take us about 14 lessons. Mm-hmm. And then there's one lesson each on 2nd John and then on 3rd John. Because yeah, that allows us to take it somewhere between like 5 to 12 verses each week. And that felt like a good pace to go through this letter, just because of the way that John writes. It can be a little hard to cover really large passages of what he's saying. He has a more kind of circular way of writing. Yep. So it's very different than covering a letter written by Paul, where it's very structured argument, very kind of linear thought. And so this was something I even pointed out to students in our first lesson is, hey, we like, first of all, here's who John is. Like, yes, he's the guy from the Gospel of John. And some of them, I think, like turned to the Gospel of John when I said, go to 1 John. I was like, no. Like, so there's these things called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So that's where we're going. But in addition to pointing out that it's the same guy, we also took some time to go, okay, like, I just want you to realize that John has this way of writing that feels very like poetic and circular. And it's also like, to us, like, honestly wordy, which is not to say that there's like anything wrong with God's word or anything, but it's probably just going to take a little bit more time to understand exactly what he's saying. And so one thing I could see myself doing several times throughout this series is just having students slow down and try to come up with their own summary of what John is saying. I had them do that with the first four verses. Like I said, hey, just, you know, they had a note card and a pen, like, try and summarize it yourself. And most of the younger students just looked super stumped when I said that. And then I had a 16-year-old girl who like nailed it. And you know, cause he just says things in some like really kind of really structured, repetitive ways. And so that's why it can be a little difficult to cover large sections for him. But I think it's worth it to take the time to understand what he's saying, cause he has some meat to give us.
Yeah. And as we consider this, I just want to pause thinking of First John for a second and just think practically about putting together series that we're teaching to our students. Matt, do you, historically, as you think back to your time as a youth pastor, do you normally have the whole series planned out in terms of where you're going? Do you ever find yourself needing to hit pause and kind of redo it? Like, can you just help our listeners know how you kind of think through that? And then Linda, anything you want to add to what Matt says?
Yeah, I do. I try to have a week. So I like to have weeks in between semesters, which I think we all do, you know, do a little housekeeping work. And one of the things that I do in those weeks between semesters is I try to map out everywhere we're going on lessons. And that's exactly what I do. We very similar to Linda. She takes the book and she says, okay, we've got this many weeks. Let's see what we can do. And I do that as well. There are times when you can't, especially if you're going to do a longer book, like a gospel or Exodus, Genesis, something like that, where you just can't hit every single passage. And so you have to choose some of the greatest hits, so to speak. But that's I think that's helpful. I mean, you could go, you know, 4 years in Romans, but I don't know.
You could pull a Martin Lloyd Jones and just keep going.
Yeah. I think your kids probably could, they don't need to go that in depth. They can need some, a little bit of variance. So kind of one semester per book, I think, is a good rule of thumb, unless they're like small books, and then you might be able to do a couple.
Yeah, I agree. Linda, anything to add to that?
Yeah, I mean, I do something similar for not just teaching, but other things as well. I just find it a really effective use of time to sit down at the beginning, like before a semester starts, and plan out, here's how it's going to be covered. I do the same thing with what games we're going to play in youth group. Otherwise, it's like every week you come back to square one and you're like, well, what should we do this week?
Yeah.
And instead, just like use an hour or two to plan that all out, and you've got it for the whole semester. And you can spend your time in other places, investing more in students or preparing better for lessons or whatever. Yeah, because otherwise, like, I guess planning out a series, it could be you have the intention to cover the whole letter, but then you really kind of, oh, like, whoops, we finished it 5 weeks before I thought we would. Like, yeah. I thought this would last the whole semester. Like, now what am I going to do? And I definitely am a personality too, that I just really like things to be planned out. That's how I handle that.
Yeah, I'm similar to that, except one thing that I've just had to come to the realization in is to what you were saying earlier, Linda, is that we need smaller sections, especially if we're going to teach not a very long lesson. We need it, like, smaller sections is easier to get through with students. And I've just had to come to the point where, like, it's okay if I have it mapped out. If 1 week I'm like, you know what, we need to come back and hit this again next week. That really goes against the grain of how my personality is and knowing, you know, exactly what I'm going to do for the whole semester. But I've just realized that oftentimes I need to not worry about checking boxes in terms of, like, this is how we did it in such an orderly way. But if our goal is to communicate God's word, then we can do it in whatever sections we need to find ourselves in. Before we take a break, I did want to point out another thing about how study Bibles can be useful when teaching students. The ESV Student Study Bible has a section right on the first page of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "He is the propitiation." And propitiation is a word that's not used very often in our culture today. But why I love study Bibles, especially the Student Study Bible, is right underneath this section, it says, "Propitiation is the appeasement of wrath." And in this definition, it points us to Romans 3:25 and 1 John 4:10. And I was just thinking, man, if I was teaching this, even like, let's say tonight, if I had youth group and I was teaching this, this would be so helpful to even as I'm thinking through small group questions to be like, oh, look, have someone in your group look up Romans 3:25 and have someone else look up 1 John 4:10. And how do they connect to the text that we looked at tonight? This is something that the editors of a study Bible have already put together. And Linda, to what you were saying, I was just feeling almost pressure coming off of myself when you're talking about planning, like planning games for a whole semester. Like that takes away the pain mm-hmm. on Wednesday nights at 5 o'clock when you're like, I have 30 minutes to figure out what we're doing. In a more important way, as we're handling God's word, the editors of study Bibles have already done the hard work that then we can use it as we are teaching our students. So we're going to go to a quick break here on episode 36. As we think about teaching the Bible, what it looks like to teach the epistle of 1 John to our students. And when we come back, we're going to talk about a few practical considerations and illustrations that we might be able to use and recommend to you. So we'll be right back.
Hey there, Youth Culture Matters listeners. We've been told that one of our best-kept secrets here at CPYU is our one-minute daily podcast, Youth Culture Today. Each and every weekday, we release a new episode that's timely, practical, and hope-filled, all for an audience of parents, youth workers, and anyone else who cares about kids. Here's a sample from one of our recent Youth Culture Today episodes.
Youth Culture Today with Walt Mueller of the Center for Parent Youth Understanding.
Parents, how much time and money did you give away last year? And what are you teaching your kids about tithing? In the Old Testament, we learn that we are to give 10% of our property, produce, and income to the Lord and His work. All throughout church history and up until today, tithing is rightly emphasized as a way to faithfully steward that which God has entrusted to us as we not only fund God's work, but are reminded that all we have is ultimately not our own. There are no reliable statistics on how much our teenagers are giving away. What we do know is that as part of our responsibility to nurture the faith of our kids, we need to teach them to handle their resources responsibly. A good rule for us to follow and teach our kids is the rule my dad instilled in our family. The first tenth of everything you make is to be given to the Lord's work. If you can, give more. The second tenth goes into savings, and with the rest you live. Teach your kids principles of biblical stewardship.
For more on youth culture, visit us on the web at cpyu.org.
Youth workers, do your parents a favor and get them to subscribe to Youth Culture Today wherever they get their podcasts.
And we're back here on episode 36 of the Word in Youth Ministry, thinking about teaching the Bible, what it looks like to teach 1 John. Before we jump in here, I want to just remind you that we'd love to hear from you. We'd love your feedback and any questions or ideas for future episodes of the Word in Youth Ministry. You can email us at thewordinym@cpyu.org. That's thewordinym@cpyu.org. So as we continue thinking about teaching 1 John to our students, Matt, what else comes to mind? What else would you like to recommend to our listeners as we contemplate what this looks like?
Yeah, I mean, one of the big themes in this is love, right? This is where we get the special, you know, God is love and stuff like that. And it's really important that we don't import our understanding of what love is according to our current cultural context, so that we read into the Bible, eisegesis or eisegetically read into the Bible what love means, but rather we just take our cues from what the Bible says love is. And so what's really interesting is that when John talks about love so much, he also talks about the hatred of the world. And so, for instance, don't be surprised, this is 3:13, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. whoever does not love abides in death. And so in two verses there, he is juxtaposing the hatred of the world and the love of the brothers. And I think it would be, it's just really important to remind our students and help them tease this out, that we should not determine if we've loved someone based on their response to us. That's part of determining if you've loved someone, you know, like if you just go around like a bull in a china shop and knocking people over emotionally, that's not okay. And so we need to have that as a reference point, but it's not our main reference point. Our main reference point for if we've loved someone is if we are obeying God and what he wants us to do. And our, you know, our gospel centered in the way that we interact with people. And the reality is that the world will not like that sometimes and will hate us for it. And so if someone says, you're not a loving person, I thought Christians were supposed to be about love, they might have a point. They also might not have a point. And so I think it's really important to talk that out with our students and how we think about loving others well.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that, Matt, because I think, as you just said, talk that out with our students. We're not just, again, for our listeners, we're not just only recommending talking to them. We're talking with them so that they can understand what that looks like in their own context. Linda, what else would you add?
Yeah, I think about, you know, Matt mentioned those three tests of genuine faith earlier. I think a lot of students could hear those and find those to be reasons for them to be a lot more worried about their assurance of salvation. Mm-hmm. And I would want to make sure that students understand the, I don't know, like the posture, the vibe of this letter, which is not that John is trying to make us question our salvation. He's trying to give us assurance of our salvation, because he says towards the end of the letter in 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, right? Like, God wants us to have assurance of salvation. He wants us to be able to recognize false teachers, which is some of what this letter is addressing. And he wants us to have joy and to experience love. Like, that is kind of the overall, like, a lot of threads that are running through this letter. And so I don't want students to leave more worried about their faith. Yes, these tests should cause us to check ourselves, but God desires for us, if we really are in the faith, to have assurance of our salvation. And along with that assurance, like, one of the things the letter allows us to address at the very beginning is just the historical, like, reliability of the gospel story, right? Like, John is saying, we have seen and heard and touched Jesus. If you're looking for a place where you can kind of pop in a dose of apologetics into some lessons, go into it in those first four verses, because John couldn't say those things if there were going to be other people living at that time that said, no, John's completely making this up. He could say it because it really happened. And so there's an opportunity for apologetics there in a way that gives us confidence about our faith. And then should I mention a resource now? Or
yeah, okay. That'd be great.
So a resource I am using, and I am giving copies of chapters to volunteers who are covering a lesson, is from the Christ-Centered Exposition series of commentaries. So it's just called Exalting Jesus in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I find that series helpful because it's very accessible. I tell my volunteers, like, they do not have to cover, like, their goal is not to cover that chapter. Their goal is to cover the verses, and that's just a resource for them. It is one of those kinds of resources that it essentially gives you what could become your outline. So I would do some, like, study on my own first, rather than just going straight to that and going, oh, here's my outline. But it's, yeah, very practical, very understandable. I have found it helpful, and it's Christ-centered.
Yeah. And I would recommend, I believe they don't have the whole Bible in terms of commentaries yet in that series, but they do have a lot of them. And I think I would recommend that set. And those will be in the show notes, links to those commentaries that I would recommend to you. Matt, what's one commentary you would recommend?
Yeah, the Tyndale New Testament commentaries. And John Stott has written the letters of John 1 on this one. And it's really good. And I think I said it in the last episode, but same with Linda, like try to do your own work first, because it's really easy to just steal all the stuff there. But it's, you know, if you need some help, it's a good one to go to.
Yeah, I agree. And I think we'll just end this episode where the epistle of 1 John ends. The very last verse in this letter that John writes, he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. And I just think practically, if we're thinking about what it means to teach students the Bible, when we get to a verse like this, a very simple, a very short, very concise verse, I just want to encourage our youth workers that there is a lot that we can do with verses like this. I just think about teaching this, maybe even having the whiteboard out and taking what are idols that you have in your culture that you experience in your high school today or middle school. This is where if you're preparing a lesson, you can think of idols that you're going to teach them. But if you can get discussion and you can have them think about idols that they have in their own life, I'm sure that our students can think of things and can share things that might even be more applicable to other students in the room than we might come up with on our own. So this has been episode 36, thinking about teaching 1 John to our students. And that's really the heartbeat behind the Word and Youth Ministry podcast. We want to continue to encourage each other and those who are listening to let the Word of God be central in our youth ministries, that God would apply it to our students. And we know that he says his word will not return to him void. So this has been episode 36, and we'll talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to The Word in Youth Ministry. To learn more about CPYU and the resources mentioned on today's podcast, visit us online at cpyu.org.